You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is time for the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest pastor today, Dr. Jason Geller from Pilgrim Lutheran Church in Kilgore, Texas. Dr. Geller, welcome to His Time.
Thank you. It's my privilege and pleasure to be here, Andy.
Looking forward to studying God's Word with you today, Pastor. Tell us about Kilgore, or Pilgrim Lutheran Church in Kilgore, Texas.
Well, Kilgore, Texas is a community of about 13,000 people, about 2 hours east of Dallas on I-20 and about an hour west of Shreveport, Louisiana. So we're kind of out here in what's called East Texas. The community is probably best known for the oil boom in the last century and also for the Kilgore College Rangerettes, who are a Rocket-like drill team who performed around the world, especially in the Cotton Bowl for quite a number of years. And most people who know this community know the community for one of those two things. The church has been here for a little bit more than 60 years, and it's my privilege and pleasure to serve the good people here.
Well, thanks be to God for Pilgrim Lutheran Church out in oil country in East Texas, in Kilgore, Texas. We're in John chapter 15, verses 12 through 27 today. Pastor, what would you like for us to know as we prepare to study this text?
Well, if you've been reading along in the Daily Lectionary according to Lutheran Service Book, you've been in John 15, and this is, of course, the night that Jesus was betrayed. He has been speaking to his disciples, mostly in what we think of as the upper room in Jerusalem, having instituted the Lord's Supper at some point in here. There is some indication that perhaps they had started to leave the upper room and head out towards the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane. And it may be that it was in the process of walking to that location that they walked through a vineyard, maybe prompting Jesus to talk about himself as the vine and the disciples as the branches. And we still were kind of finishing up that discussion this morning. And so we catch a little bit of that fruit motif that he's been using in the earlier verses of John 15. And it kind of continues here to the end of the chapter.
All right, John chapter 15, verses 12 through 27 is what we're studying with Dr. Jason Geller, pastor at Pilgrim Lutheran Church in Kilgore, Texas. If you have a question or a comment on the text today, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or the email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's take a look at John chapter 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. All right, this is my commandment, he says, that you love one another as I have loved you. Pastor?
That's you know, really almost an impossible standard, right? And if that's sort of the first way I think the text might hit us is that it's law telling us that we need to love one another as God has loved us. And we look at, you know, people around us, maybe even in our own congregation or in our own families or certainly in our broader communities, and we have to face the reality that we don't love one another as Christ has loved us. You know, certainly he is not teaching anything new here beyond what God has said in the Old Testament and what he has said himself elsewhere. So as we hear the commandments to love God and love one another, we're reminded, of course, of our sin. But the good news is that he has loved us despite our being sinners, and that he goes to that point of laying down his life for us that we might have the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation.
Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. He starts to talk about friends and this greater love by laying down his life.
Yeah, that laying down his life is really a unique expression to John's gospel account. Jesus in John's account speaks this way. We think of John chapter 10, what we usually think of as the Good Shepherd discourse or Good Shepherd teaching. Jesus says, I lay down my life and I take it back up again. So this is a way that he uses in John's account to refer to his own crucifixion and ultimately, of course, resurrection in John chapter 10. But here, he's pointing out the great love that he has for us. The Father sends the Son because he loves the world, and the Son lays down his life because he loves us.
You are my friend if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you.
Right, so servants, you know, if you're a master of a house, you tell a servant, go do this, and you don't have to explain to the servant why. Sometimes I think employees, you know, for different organizations feel like servants or slaves in that regard. Their boss tells them to do something and maybe doesn't always explain it. But here Jesus is saying, you may be my slaves, you may be my servants in some sense, but I'm telling you what's going on. In that way, I am treating you as friends. I'm giving you a fuller picture. I'm telling you what my Father wants to do. I'm telling you what I'm doing. And you're in on this in a way that if, strictly speaking, you were only servants or only slaves, you would not be in on this.
You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Strong words. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you.
Absolutely. And we could, we could talk more about God's eternal selection or election or even predestination from us or from eternity of us. And that's really there in those words. Now, in the context of coming out of the friends verse right before it, really it's more about, people choose their own friends. What's the old cliche? You can choose your friends, but you can't choose your relatives, right? So here Jesus is saying, you might think that you choose your friends. You might think that maybe even you choose the rabbi that you want to follow. But in the case of Jesus, that's quite upside down or turned on its head. The disciples did not choose Jesus. He chose them. And in the broader context of John's gospel account, we can go back to chapter 1, where Jesus or the evangelist says that these children of God are born not of the Father's not of human will, of a man's will, but of the Father's will. And so this idea of choice and selection is a recurring one in John's gospel account. And I'll tell you, Andy, down here in East Texas, where we're in deep, Baptist country, this is a key issue because everybody wants to talk about, their choosing to believe in Jesus and these kinds of things. And this verse just flies right in the face of that. And it's something that's a message that has to be communicated in a loving way, obviously. But Jesus' words are exactly as you described them, very strong. Do not think that you're making any choices here in terms of believing. You may choose to reject, but Jesus is the one. It's God's grace and his mercy and his love for us that brings us to faith.
Kind of clearly debunks the song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus, doesn't it?
Yes, it does. Yeah, and I'm trying to remember, isn't that an Amy Grant song?
It was popular during that era, for sure. It was certainly popular during that time, but still showing up from time to time, even this year. So you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another.
Right, so he chooses us to bear fruit, and there again is that idea of the vine and the branches. we think of, you know, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is good Lutherans. You know, we're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then, of course, verse 11 follows, you know, this idea that we have been selected beforehand to do good works. And so the good works follow as naturally as a vine produces fruit or a tree produces fruit. And so Jesus chooses us to do these good works, this good fruit, and our fruit should remain or abide. And he also, and sometimes the English grammar here isn't all that helpful, but the Greek really suggests that so that whatever you ask the Father in my name is not a result of our bearing fruit, but it's a continuation of the thought that he has chosen us or appointed us that we might be able to ask the Father, and whatever we ask the Father in his name, especially in regards to bearing fruit and producing fruit, that he will give to us. And Jesus has spoken about this, you know, asking the Father in his name earlier in this discourse, and he'll speak about it again later. So it's a recurring theme even in this Upper Room discourse.
Anything else up through verse 17, Pastor, before we move on to the next section?
No, I think we can, yeah, if you want to move on, we can certainly move on there, and most people have questions.
All right. Well, that's a good point for a reminder that the listener lines are open, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's take a look at this next paragraph. We'll need to take a break here shortly, but let's at least read it. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember that the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. So the world is, well, haters gonna hate, I think, is the phrase. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Pastor?
That's a Taylor Swift song, right? The haters gonna hate. Well, right, the world hates God, and it hates Jesus, who is God, and it hates his little Christ, his Christians in the world. And it should be a comfort to Christians, as Jesus says here to the disciples, that they hated him first. And so to some extent, Jesus is saying, look, you just need to resign yourself to the fact that people are going to hate you. Not that that means we should try to make them hate us, of course. But it does mean that because we represent God and his holiness and his love for the world, we're gonna run into opposition in the world.
We're studying the Daily Lectionary. Today we are studying with Pastor Jason Galler of Pilgrim Lutheran Church in Kilgore, Texas. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue the Daily Lectionary in John chapter 15, verses 12 through 27. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Concordia Historical Institute continues to move Lutheran history forward. A Lutheran pastor once said that changing history is history lost. And Concordia Historical Institute continues to serve the church and the community by not only collecting and preserving historical documents, artifacts, fine art associated with Lutheran history, but also sharing those with the church and community. See us at ConcordiaHistoricalInstitute.org. ConcordiaHistoricalInstitute.org.
In our broken world, utopian dreams often turn into dystopian nightmares. This week on the Lutheran Hour, Pastor Gregory Seltz says Christ offers a different reality, a future of freedom. We'll also discuss the role of fathers and answer questions from listeners. Join us this week for the Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO.
Listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We are studying the Daily Lectionary with Dr. Jason Geller from Pilgrim Lutheran Church in Kilgore, Texas. We're in John chapter 15 here on the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. All right, before we went to break, Pastor, we were starting to look at verse 18 and 19. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you.
Yes. So that choosing theme has continued there from verse 16.
Mm-hmm.
And we know people frequently talk about this. We need to be in the world, but not of the world. You know, at different times in church history, people have tried to live their holiness apart from the world, whether it be, you know, the desert fathers who withdrew into the wilderness, whether it be sort of the monastic aspect of both the medieval ages for both men and for women. But really, God calls us to be in the world, in the vocations that He's given us, interacting with the non-believers in the course of our lives. And yet, as Paul says in Romans, not to be conformed to the world, but to transform the world. And so we are to live our lives as Christians in our vocations and want people to see that we are different from the world, because that is a witness. But some of the world is not going to appreciate that witness. The world, to the extent that it is sinful and disbelieves, is going to hate us as a result of that.
Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me.
Yeah, so the Father's word is Jesus's word, is the disciples' word. And so the regard for the word of God is what's at stake here. And they didn't appreciate it from Jesus in his day, and so they persecuted him to the point of death. And I think we're seeing in our own time an increasing opposition to that word. Try to speak out against homosexuality and see how people in the general public react to that. And, you know, that's the hatred that Jesus is talking about here. And we can expect increasing persecution as we go forward, even in our country where we're blessed to have, you know, relatively free speech. I think we're going to see the kinds of things that have already been seen north of the border in Canada, where pastors preaching in their own churches are arrested for hate speech when they condemn homosexuality. We should expect something like that is going to be happening here before too much longer.
If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. What does this mean? If I had not come and spoke to them, they would not have been guilty of their sin. If Jesus wouldn't have come, then there'd be no sin?
Well, right. That's not what it means, although it certainly sounds like it. You know, Andy, one of the great things about the Daily Lectionary, whether you're reading this one from Lutheran Service Book or the one from Lutheran Worship where you get through the whole Bible in a year, one of the great things about the Daily Lectionary is that you come across things that you don't necessarily ever hear on a Sunday morning in church. It's interesting, as I prepared for this morning, to see how our three-year lectionary series goes up, in some cases, through verse 21, and then kicks back up at verse 26 and skips over verses 22 to 25, because this is really a hard saying. Certainly, we don't want to think that there would not have been sin in the world if Jesus had not come. But he has come, and the sort of God's final word in Jesus Christ gives people the opportunity to give their sort of final answer, if you will. And their final answer, at least in the case of the Jewish leaders that Jesus is maybe perhaps mostly thinking about, those who are chiefly persecuting him, their final answer is really one of rebellion. And so there's sin in the world in the sort of ordinary sense before he comes, but when he comes, the rebellion and the sin of rejection of him as the Father's chosen one is all that much greater. And so that really seems to be what's in view here when he's talking about this no sin versus some sin. It's really this greater sin, I think, of rebellion.
Whoever hates me hates my Father also. Wow.
Yeah, in John's gospel account, Jesus, you know, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. If you love me, you love the Father. I mean, the identity of the Godhead there is very clear. And we think of our modern people who, you know, probably wouldn't say that they hate Jesus. I don't know that. One of my best friends growing up was a Reformed Jew. And he didn't hate Jesus, but he certainly didn't have the right regard for Jesus. He thought of Jesus as a teacher, a simple teacher, a man. And to the extent that you don't receive Jesus as God in human flesh, who dies on the cross for our sins and rises from the grave, you arguably hate Jesus. And that would be true of Muslims today who don't think of Jesus as divine. That would be true of anyone else who does not really recognize him as the Messiah that he is, as the Christ. And so it is, again, like you say, it's very strong words, but it's part of Jesus making clear what's at stake.
If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause.
Yeah, the good things that Jesus does, at one point he says, for which of these miracles do you want to stone me? Right. I mean, all he is really doing is bringing the love of the Father to the world. That's his primary purpose. His to the extent that he teaches the law, it's necessary for people to recognize that he is the Savior that they need. But he doesn't come to condemn. He comes to love and to show God's grace and mercy. And people don't want to receive that. And so they hate him without a cause in that regard. And that's a fulfilling of either Psalm 69 or 35, depending on which time that verse appears in the Psalms, you want to think that he's referring to it here. But certainly nothing new that people hate him for what he's doing, even though really when we look at it, understanding the Christian faith, what he's doing is all loving and gracious, and really no reason to hate him at all.
But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning.
So now, in the midst of all of this opposition of the world, Jesus sends the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father, and the Holy Spirit works in us brings, well, we should speak first of all, of course, about the disciples. The Holy Spirit brings them to remembrance of all that Jesus has said and done and enables them to do the work of ministry in the earliest days of the church. And they bear witness in a way that no one else can bear witness, because they have been with Jesus from the beginning. To the extent then that the Holy Spirit continues to work through the church and work through us, we confess. Some pastors might make a distinction between what we do as confessing and what the disciples do as bearing witness. But I think we can all recognize that we don't bear witness in the same way that the disciples do, but we are certainly expected to make that good confession of the faith. And all of that is a work of the Holy Spirit.
Bearing witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. So this work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, we confess that, don't we, in the creeds?
Well, we do. And, you know, it's interesting that you went back to that. This is the only place that that word is used about the Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father. And the Gospel of John uses another word elsewhere for Jesus's coming from the Father, but it is not the same proceeding. Now, Bible commentators differ as to whether this mention here of the Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father is talking about his eternal procession from the Father within the Trinity, what are sometimes called inter-Trinitarian relationships. We think of the Son being begotten of the Father and the Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father. Though that's an inter-Trinitarian relationship. The Bible commentators differ as to whether Jesus here in John 15:26 is talking about that, or whether he's talking about the proceeding of the Holy Spirit for the purpose of the mission that Jesus is describing here. Well, I think you could say that that's almost a distinction without a difference, because if the Holy Spirit isn't proceeding from the Father from eternity, you don't have the Holy Spirit proceeding out for the mission of the church. So in some sense, it's the same procession. This is the place where we do get that line in the creed. The Latin takes the Greek here and makes it procedit, which is the root of our English word proceed. So you can see that it's a direct extension out of this verse into the creed, both in the original Greek of the creed and then also into the Latin of the creed. But not all Christians agree on whether the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father alone or whether the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and from the Son, which is, of course, what we have in our creed, as we have it from Constantinople in 381. And that division between Christianity, of course, became more pronounced in 1054, the great schism between the Eastern churches and the Western churches. And, you know, much can be made, and sometimes is made, of this difference. Modern commentators and those who I think who are a little more ecumenically minded, you know, would probably say this might be just more of a difference of semantics, that we would say or could say the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father through the Son, which is clearly what the case is here, where Jesus is speaking about sending from the Father the Spirit of truth. And so we can see how the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father, and Jesus is a sending agent of the Holy Spirit. And in John's account, we think of Jesus on the cross when he gives up his spirit. We think of Jesus in the upper room on the night that he was resurrected, breathing out his Holy Spirit on his disciples. And then, of course, we would think of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit appears on the heads of the disciples as tongues of fire. So we see the Holy Spirit being given by either the Father or the Son, but in terms of his procession, certainly this verse says that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father.
Looking over the text as a whole today, John chapter 15, verses 12 through 27, Pastor, anything else you'd like for us to learn from this text?
Well, I think, we have such a great opportunity to see the love of God for us in Christ, that he lays down his life for us. And even as we, can't live up to that standard, don't live up to that standard, he continues to love us. And he prepares us for the opposition that the world is going to have towards us because it had that opposition for him. And he doesn't just prepare us for that sort of psychologically by telling us that it's going to happen, but he also prepares us to deal with it by giving us the Holy Spirit in our baptisms and enabling us to make that good confession of faith in the way that we worship and speak the truth in love, and also in the way that we live our lives in the vocation that he's given us. And those are great, great blessings from our Father, and these verses, I think, really highlight them.
We've been studying the Daily Lectionary with the Reverend Dr. Jason Galler, pastor at Pilgrim Lutheran Church in Kilgore, Texas. Pastor Galler, thanks for being our guest today and helping us study in John chapter 15.
Well, thank you, Andy. It's really been my privilege and pleasure.
It's been my pleasure as well. God bless you and all the saints there at Pilgrim Lutheran Church in Kilgore, Texas. Coming up in just a little bit, Witness Wednesday. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.